Assalamu alaikum, a very good evening. Thank you for joining. And if you are just tuning in, welcome to everyone. It's my pleasure to welcome you here. We are in the virtual company of Dr. Siddiqui and Sheikh Shahid. And we're come together this evening on a Sunday evening because we want to know more about the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, what they mean and what we can do. We are now moving closer to the end of the Islamic year, 1441, and entering the month of Dhul Hijjah. And this blessed month, of course, heralds the Hajj season. But with all the precautions currently in place due to the global consequences of COVID-19, what will Hajj be like this year? And what can we do? Extra prayers, fasting, carrying out the sacrifice, and of course, everyone wants to know, how will we celebrate Eid? So we'll have the answers to all these questions and much more. But just a reminder to our viewers that you're welcome to use the chat box to post any questions. And we may take a couple of questions during the program, but certainly towards the end, we will have a Q&A session. So Dr. Siddiqui, Sheikh Shahid, welcome to you, gentlemen.
Dr.
Siddiqui, if I may begin with you, why is the month of Dhul Hijjah so important? What sets it apart from other months in the Islamic calendar?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. I want to greet you, the greetings of Islam, and then also greetings of the season of Hajj, and in advance, the greetings of Eid al-Adha. Inshallah, the month of Dhul Hijjah will begin soon. It is expected to begin on Wednesday, the 22nd of July, depending on the sighting of the moon, because we make the final decision on the decision of Hajj that comes from the authorities in Mecca. So we'll wait for that. It could be Tuesday, or most probably it will be Wednesday. And accordingly, the Hajj will be then on Thursday, and Eid al-Adha most probably on Friday, inshallah. So Dhul Hijjah is the last month of the Islamic lunar calendar. And it is called Dhul Hijjah, means the one of Hajj. That is the month in which the Hajj is performed. And it is, although the Hajj is performed only in the first 10 days, especially the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, but the whole month is sacred. The whole month is, because the Prophet ﷺ said in his last sermon, when he performed the Hajj, he said that is إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا. That is, your life, your property, and your honor is as respectable, as honored, as sacred as this day of yours, as this month of yours, and this city of yours. So he's saying that the city of Mecca, you know, is a sacred city, and you know the month of Dhul Hijjah is a sacred month, and the day, that means the day of Hajj, it says the sacred day. So all of these things, you know the sacredness of this. In a similar way, you also have to take care of each other's life. Don't attack people. Don't kill people. And each other's property. And also be careful about each other's honor. So, إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ. The Prophet was emphasizing that, and emphasizing the sacredness of the month. The month was recognized as one of the sacred four sacred months of Islam, Rajab, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and then Muharram. So these are four months that are known as sacred months. So it is a tradition that was coming long time ago. It's a very ancient tradition and recognized, and Islam has recognized that, approved that, and then also gave them the furthermore certain instructions and the rules how to observe this time, and especially how to observe the Hajj. So that is it's a very important month. It's a very, very significant month. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month and bless people who go and perform the Hajj and those who do the other duties and other ways of celebrating this month.
Thank you. Sheikh Shahid, welcome to you. Can you help us become more familiar with these 10 days? What can we do at this time? How can we maximize our rewards?
Inshallah, we'll cover that. A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, yeah, definitely a good question because especially being apart, you know, detached from the masjid, if you will, it's hard to even know what is the Hijri calendar, what month that we are in, and get the reminders that we used to be getting when we're coming to the masjid and the normal Jummah prayers and so forth. And so there's a plethora amount of things that we can be doing, inshallah ta'ala, in these first 10 days. As Dr. Siddiqui mentioned, that inshallah ta'ala be starting either on Wednesday and going until next Friday or so, and obviously we'll wait for the announcement. But you have these 10 days to inshallah ta'ala to try to do as much as possible. And why these 10 days you know, are so important, as Dr. Siddiqui already mentioned, a numerous amount of things, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned that these days are of the best days, if you will, of the whole entire year, even more than Ramadan, if you will. And so we want to make sure that we do as much as we can in these 10 days. And one thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in these days is that, as some of his wives reported, that he fasted in the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. There's other reports that said that he did not fast in these days, all the days. So there's a little bit of difference of opinion. But alhamdulillah, we're all trying to seek as much reward as possible. There is narrations for this. So definitely to try to fast in these 10 days, right? From day one all the way to, I shouldn't say 10 days, sorry, 9 days, because the 10th day is the day of Eid. So up to the, from the first day up to the day of Arafah, the 9th day, is highly, highly virtuous for us to fast in these days. Obviously, it's a great sacrifice to be able to stay away from food. I know it's, these days are quite hot, I know, and to stay away from drinks. But to do that, obviously, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as once again, the Prophet said that there's no deeds that someone can do other than in these 10 days that are more superior. Meaning that these are the most days that people do deeds in them that is the most superior than any other time of the year. So therefore, fasting, we know, is such a great act of ibadah, act of worship, to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in a hadith Qudsi that that reward is only placed on me on the day of judgment. There's no number like 500 hasanat or 1,000 hasanat, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will reward it. So it kind of leaves it blank that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous, so it's going to be a large reward, inshallah ta'ala. So these 9 days, definitely to fast in if as much as you can. I know if it's hard for you because maybe you're not used to fasting, and of course, you know, the weather is a little bit hot. You try to do as much as you can, if you will. Definitely on the day of Arafah, the 9th day, is the day. If you're going to fast on one day, you're definitely going to do it on the day of Arafah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sawm yawm al-Arafah," right? "Yukaffir as-sana al-madiyah wal-baqiyah." Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith in Sahih Muslim that whoever fasts the day of Arafah, that it will expiate the minor sins of the year to come and the year that passed, if you will. So not the current year you're in, but the year to come ahead of you and the year that passed behind you. So here the Prophet said that you get 2 years of taking away your minor sins for just fasting on the day of Arafah. And one thing on the day of Arafah is, it's the climax of Hajj, as the Prophet said that Hajj is Arafah. Yani that Hajj, that the day of Arafah is the climax of Hajj. And that is the day that people are making a lot of dua. And I believe, you know, Dr. Siddiqui will touch a little bit more on that. And so you definitely want to try to fast on that day and also make dua during that day and so forth. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't free more people than any other day than the day of Arafah from the hellfire. That is a day that people get freed from the hellfire. So inshallah ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pick one of us to be freed from the hellfire, that we be protected from it. And inshallah, ameen, ya Rabb, make us part of that group. If you're in a state of fasting, then obviously you're showing your act of obedience, and inshallah, something to show your dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something that we want to do. Also dhikr, just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, dhikr at all times of your life is great to do. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also would increase, as mentioned in numerous different hadith, is to increase your remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these days. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in a hadith in Musnad Ahmed, where he said, there's no day more honorable in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight and no acts more beloved therein to Allah than those of these 10 days. So say tahil, say la ilaha illallah, say takbir, Allahu Akbar, say tamheed, say alhamdulillah, as much as possible. So as you're driving, or if you're at home, because everyone's kind of working at home these days, right? You're on your computer, you're doing your work, you're taking a break, you're lying down for your nap, you're outside before you eat, is that these days, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extra more than you were doing before, inshallah ta'ala. Right, and so it was mentioned that even Ibn Umar, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, used to go out in the marketplace and they'll say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, and people would hear them in the marketplace as they were saying it as they were walking through the town, if you will, right? And so that shows you alhamdulillah is something that you should be proud of, something you should be keeping on your tongue during this time, inshallah ta'ala. And of course the regular things, I won't keep it too long, the regular things of sadaqat, you know, giving more charity during this time. Of course, if you're going to do the qurbani, which Dr. Siddiqui, I believe, will be touching on right now, that's definitely part of charity to do. And also increasing in your du'as, especially on the ninth day, more of Quran, right? Playing it, reading it, and of course, salah, 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 right? Especially at nighttime and even during the day, extra sunnahs if you can. And like I said, these days, like I said, going back to what the Prophet said, that there's no deeds that someone can do in any other time that has more superior and get more reward than in these 10 days. So these 10 days, a lot of times we think about Ramadan because we're in the masjid, or unfortunately this year we weren't in the masjid, but you have that kind of festive type feeling, you have that atmosphere. But here, obviously Hajj is, you know, thousands of miles away from us, so we don't get to see it in our face every day. So therefore we don't really feel that these days of the Hijjah are, you know, that feeling, if you will. But you have to kind of create that in your house, and this is why we're having this program here, that inshallah ta'ala, definitely take this time, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointed certain times of the year, certain times of the week that are more superior than others, and these 10 days are days that are more superior than any other days in the whole entire year. So these are some things, inshallah ta'ala, that we can do increase on in these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and to, of course, make best use of our time. And if Dr. Siddiqui, if you want to add anything to that.
JazakAllah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Shahid, for mentioning some of the very basic important things at this time. There are two things that I would like to mention here. One of them is the historical interesting thing, that the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan are significant because of the Laylatul Qadr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran in the night of Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. We sent down the Quran in the night of Qadr. And the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are also connected with the Quran, because on the day of Arafah or on the day of Eid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the message, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. So Quran's revelation is started in Ramadan, and the message was completed in Dhul-Hijjah, in the first day, 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. What a beautiful way of bringing this two together. So you are 10 days there in Ramadan that you celebrate, and you make a lot of emphasis on that, and even make your i'tikaf at that time. And then now here come the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and you do all this important thing. Another thing also, people go to Hajj to Mecca. And only Hajj can be performed only there, because Hajj is at a special time and in a special place. You cannot perform Hajj any other place, only in that area and only at that time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His kindness, in His graciousness, also has given an opportunity for those who are not able to go to Hajj to take benefit of that. So told us that you can take some benefit of that Hajj by doing these things in the 10 days. So if you are in a sense spiritually joining that, I don't say virtually, spiritually, you are joining the Hujjaj by making the dua, by making the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of those things that were mentioned there, fasting. And that's why Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said that ummahatul ibadat are done in these 10 days. What are the ummahatul ibadat? You have your salat, your zakat, your siyam, and then hajj. So it is the time when you do a lot of salat, a lot of prayer, nawafil. It is the time that you also fast, as I mentioned. It is a time of charity. And of course, those who go to hajj, they perform the hajj. So it's a very significant time, very, very important time. Especially this year, millions of people are not able to go to hajj. Hajj will be only for the local people, as was announced because of this coronavirus. So a lot of people are not going to hajj. So it is very important that this year, actually specifically this year, a lot of Muslims all around the world are paying attention to these 10 days.
Dr. Siddiqui, can you talk a little bit about the sacrifice, its obligations, and how did this come about? Is there a historical significance to it?
Sacrifice is called udhaya in Arabic, and we also use in Urdu qurbani. Udhaya means you are making sacrifice, and qurbani is becoming closer to Allah. It's qarraba qurbanan. So qurbani is also an Arabic word, and it also makes it bring people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is nusuk. Inna salati wa nusuki. My prayer and my sacrifice. It is an ibadah. It is an act of ibadah. And it is highly respected and highly emphasized that people should do the qurbani. And it is done especially at this time. It is done in remembrance of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he brought his family to Mecca, Hajra, his wife, and his little son, Ismail at that time. And he brought them and settled them in that place. And then when Ismail grew up, then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Ibrahim alayhi salam a dream. And his dream, he saw that he was sacrificing his son. So he said to his son, my dear son, I have seen that I am sacrificing you. I'm making your ani asbahuk. I'm doing your zabah. So what is your opinion? The son was obedient son, and he did not say, what is this? Are you crazy? Something, na'udzubillah. He did not say that, but rather he accepted that. He said, Ya abati fa'al ma tumar. Oh, my father, do what you are commanded. And so they both went, and Ibrahim laid him down. Falamma aslama. And both of them submitted to Allah. And he was ready to slaughter him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, said, Ya Ibrahim, qasaddaqta ru'ya. Ibrahim, you fulfilled whatever you saw in your dream. You fulfilled that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذَبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. And Allah gave him a ram. He gave him and said that sacrifice that instead. And this was a sacrifice of lamb at that time, but he said, it is going to be forever. People are going to do that all the time. So people, followers of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they were doing that. In the Jewish communities was done, but then they have forgotten that. In the Christian community, they did not do that. But Muslims, because we follow Ibrahim alayhi salam, the religion of Islam is the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam also. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you do that. This is the sunnah of your father Ibrahim, and you do that. So it is important that those who can afford it, according to Hanafi Madhab school, it is wajib to do that. For someone who has nisab of zakat, he pays the zakat, at this time we must make sacrifice. According to others, it is sunnah mu'akkada. It is a sunnah that is highly emphasized and should do that. So it is those who have the nisab, they do that. But even some of the scholars say even one sacrifice on behalf of everybody in the family is all right. One person can do that for a sheep or lamb or goat. And if they are performing sacrifice of a cow or a camel, then 7 people can share in that. And so it is important to be done, and the meat to be distributed among the poor and the needy. And also you can give it to your friends, and also you can have it yourself. So people normally say, divide into 3 parts, one part for the poor, and one part for the friends, and another part or family members, or one part for yourself. But this is generally, I mean, you can do more, you can do less. This is the general way of doing it. But sacrifice is, yes, for every hair of the animal, you will receive the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the honor, that is the blessing that will come. So I think it is very important that we at this time start making a plan. Because of the virus, it may be difficult for people to go and perform the sacrifice here in our local area, but there are many other places that people can do it, and organizations, relief organizations, other organizations, they have announcements. So you will find that all kind of ads that are there, that they can perform sacrifice in Africa, in Asian countries, in many other places they can do that. And you can send them the money and they can perform the sacrifices. So there is no excuse for anybody to say that I cannot do it because of the virus, because there are people who can do it on your behalf. You can say it's you do it yourself, or if you cannot do it, somebody can do it on your behalf, inshallah.
Thank you. Sheikh Shahid, Dr. Siddiqui just spoke about the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he touched upon Ismail alayhi salam. Can you reflect on the life of Ismail alayhi salam specifically? His character of obedience and a very gracious child and youth, his life of servitude. There are lessons for all of us as adults, but specifically talk to the youth now. What lessons for them?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, you could draw many things from Ismail alayhi salam and his relationship with his father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And just as Dr. Siddiqui mentioned, that when Ibrahim alayhi salam got the commandment to make the sacrifice or to sacrifice his own son, what do you see the father do? Ibrahim alayhi salam informs his son, this is what I have seen, this is what I've been commanded. And then you have the son says, ifal ma ta'murun, like, do what you have commanded. Number one, in that whole scene, you have the father communicating to the son about a commandment. It's not go pray, go make wudu, go read Quran, right? And a lot of times when we parent, we end up doing that. It's because because we're parents, we're stressed out because of many other things in our lives. And so our kids, we kind of sometimes are not as lenient with them, and we don't communicate very well with them. But if you go and you tell your son, why are you reading Quran? Why do I want you to make wudu? Why do you should pray for, right? The benefits of that. And you're also doing that. You see a difference. So Ibrahim alayhi salam says, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice you. Get on the table. I'm a prophet. You know, I'm your father. Don't answer back. Don't question me. Okay. I run the household. You don't see that. Yeah. Hey, ask him, you know, what do you think about this opinion? Because he's involved in it, right? He's part of the household. Of course, Ibrahim alayhi salam's opinion is going to rule because he is, yes, he is a father, he is a prophet at that time, but he still doesn't come down like in a sledgehammer and say, you know, this is what my law is, this is what my rule is. So number one, you have the communication of the father to the child. And then you have the obedience of the child, Ismail alayhi salam, where he says, Dad, do what you've been commanded. You know, if Allah tells you to do that, there's no other option. How can a child say that? Number one, the child is connected very much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He understands who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He understands his dad's role as a prophet, not as a madman that got some type of wild dream, a'udhu billah. But he understands his dad. who he is, what my dad does, right? What's his commandment, his role in this world? And I sometimes bring this up a lot in my youth programs, that I've talked to youth at the masjid, not just our masjid, other places, and asked them, what did you, out of curiosity, what does your dad do? What does your mom do? As I'm trying to, get to know the youth and, talk to them. A lot of youth have no idea what their dad does. I remember one time one youth said he works in downtown LA. I said, I didn't ask where your dad worked at. I'm not trying to meet him. I want to know what he does. I think he works for with computers. I was like, everyone in the world works with computers. Like, what does that mean? Is he a programmer? Is he an engineer? Don't you know what your dad does? I don't know, And that's sad that your own, I don't know who's at fault here, who didn't communicate to who. But, this is a gap sometimes we have with the parents. And so I know you wanted me to talk to the youth, but I'm going to balance it out a little bit here. So here they have to have that communication. The children should have a dialogue in between with the parents, know what's going on in the parents' life, right? And of course, the parents know what's going on in the child's life. And that's what Ismail alayhi salam is saying, Dad, do what you have been commanded. He understands that he's a prophet. Allah is commanding him, right? And so he has trust in that. So he understands his dad's role. He understands his dad's occupation, his job, if you will. And another thing, the child is well connected to the deen right here. Especially now, a lot of the youth out there, you guys have all been home for I don't know how many months now. Yes, you have online classes. I understand, alhamdulillah, that's good. Some of you guys are on summer break right now for at least a couple months. And the online gaming and social media and TikTok and all these other things, it could be, affecting your heart and your connection with Allah. But this is a time that you can also balance out. Yeah, you have your fun. It's summertime. I get it. We understand. But you also take that a little bit of time where maybe you didn't read as much Quran as you had or took a class, if you will, or attend our MYG programs on Fridays, right? To try to balance yourself spiritually, especially in a pandemic time right now where we're seeing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we want to be connected to what is going on. Secondly, what I want to point out is Ismail alayhi salam's role in building the Kaaba. Later on, we'll see in the story that Ibrahim alayhi salam comes back to Mecca when his son has grown up and has some strength in him now. He's not a baby anymore, right? And what happens? He goes and he builds the Kaaba with him. Once again, it's the dad working with the son, right? It's not, they're doing it together. Right. And if you're a parent out there, you're out in the garden, you're fixing the car, you're fixing a leaking pipe under the sink, you're going for a walk, right? You have that connection with your children. They might not want to go with you, I understand, right? But they have that. You can see that Ismail alayhi salam is helping the father, right? Once again, someone's like chores in the house. I know the youth are not gonna like me saying this, but they're helping out their father, right? They understand that father, their parents, have a certain honor that needs to be given to them. Even though the kids, with all due respect, we know the kids have, my mom is not fair to me, my mom, took my phone away, all the different things. But at the end, there are your parents, and we all know Islam gives a very high respect to parents. And so therefore, that respect has to be there. So Ismail alayhi salam is working with his father, building the Kaaba there, and working on the foundations of the deen. Right? He's involved. The youth are involved in building the Islamic Center, if you think about it, right? They are there. They're working on it. They're not in the back playing basketball, just on the basketball courts, but they're involved in that. And if I could put a little plug in there also, that MYG, the youth group here at ISOC, is looking for those people who like to build the foundation at ISOC. And we're actually having our MYG elections coming up. And right now is a perfect time that if you go on our Instagram page or Facebook, we're seeing that who would like to be on the MYG board to help plan events for youth, right? Just like Ismail alayhi salam, he didn't tell his dad, I'm going to go, play basketball. I'm going to go play some video games with my friends. No, he's there building the Kaaba with his father so that he understands what the structure means and he wants to be involved. And so the youth out there, we're calling all of you out there that wants to be involved in doing programs for your own fellow youth at the masjid, that there is an opportunity to be on the board, inshallah ta'ala, and hopefully get more involved. And like I said, to go to our Instagram page or our Facebook page, and inshallah ta'ala, you could hopefully participate, as Ismail alayhi salam was very much involved in building the epicenter of Islam in Mecca.
JazakAllah, and one more thing I would like to add on that is And the story that is mentioned in the Quran and in the Islamic tradition in general says that Ismail was a grown up. So he was not a baby. And so the father did talk to him. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِيَ as the Quran says, when he reached to the point that he can walk with him and he can help him at that time. And then the father speaks to him. And so he is conscious, he's aware of that. And also his mother, Hajra, played a very important role in bringing him up, raising him up. She is the one who ran between Safa and Marwa, finding water for the baby and prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what everybody does. And we go for Umrah and Hajj, we go around. And every time I go there, I tell the people also with me, think of the mother's love, mother's care, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it eternal. So how your mother are taking care of her, how you have to be very careful. We have to respect your mothers as you respect your father. So Hajra's role is very, very important. She is a role model, a great figure in Islamic history. So, and it is... in Islamic tradition, it is Ismail alayhi salam. Although the story is common in Judaism and Christianity and in Islam, but they say it was Ishaq. And we say it is Ismail. And I think we can, there are a lot of details, but I'll not go there at this time. But even according to Bible, we can say that it was Ismail, not Ishaq. Because when the command came to Ibrahim alayhi salam, says sacrifice your only son, and Ismail was the eldest son, and then after that, for almost 14 years after that, Ishaq alayhi salam was born. So for 14 years, the only son was Ismail, and when Ishaq was born, then he was not the only son; he was the second son. So it is, and many others. Argument that can be given, but so we respect both of them. We respect Ismail alayhi salam, we respect Ishaq alayhi salam. Both of them are mentioned in the Quran with great honor, with great respect. They were great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who was zabih, that means the one who was presented for zabh, was Ismail alayhi salam. May Allah bless both of them.
Ameen, thank you. Dr. Siddiqui, what are the Ayyam al-Tashriq? What is that, Ayyam al-Tashriq?
I didn't get that.
The days after Eid, Ayyam al-Tashriq. What happens after Eid?
The days of
Eid. After Ayyam al-Tashriq, I'm sorry, I had difficulty. Ayyam al-Tashriq are the days that come after the day of Eid. So day of Eid is called Yom al-Nahr. And after Yom al-Nahr, which is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, you have 11, 12, and 13. These 3 days are known as Ayyam al-Tashriq. So Hujjaj, those who go to Hajj, they spend that time in Mina. And on the day of Eid, 10th day, they make sacrifice. But they can also make sacrifice on, if they cannot do it on the 10th, they can do it on the 11th and 12th. And so Tashriq is the day. In the old days, they used to slaughter the animal and then dry the meat, put it out in the, under the sun, and then they can preserve it and use it. Like we nowadays, we have refrigeration. They did not have refrigerators at that time, so they dry the meat. And they use it for a long time. They could take it to their journey home, and after 1 month or 2 months, they will eat that. When I was a student in Medina, I had a friend in my roommate. He used to bring meat from his country, from Syria, and he used to eat that meat, dry meat. So dry meat, I saw that people are eating that. So this was the Tashriq. And so it is in the days of Tashriq, 11, 12th, you can make sacrifice. According to other schools, 13th also you can make sacrifice. And there's another thing that you should do, that is after every prayer, fourth prayer, and do the takbirat. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, walillahil hamd. So these takbirat are highly recommended that they should be done after every fourth prayer. And this should go on from the day of Arafah, actually. After the Fajr prayer, you start that. So 9th of the Hajjah, and then 10th of the Hajjah, and then 11th, 12th, and 13th, until Asr time. So these are, that's why it's called Ayyam al-Tashriq. And these are the days, it is not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to fast on the day of Eid. And also you're not allowed to fast on the days of Tashriq. So 4 days, it is forbidden to fast. But on the day of Arafah, as was mentioned before, you can fast. So because the Prophet ﷺ said, these are Ayyam al-Aklin wa Shurb, you enjoy. Do barbecue and enjoy the meat of the animal that you sacrifice. فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا وَأَطْعِمُوا الْقَانِعَ وَالْمُعْتَرَّ وَالْبَائِسَ الْفَقِيرَ. You eat yourself as well as give it to the poor and the needy.
Thank you. Dr. Stiki, just have a question. Once the first 10 days are over, do the blessings end? Are there anything continuing during the month of Dhul Hijjah? Is that the prime time, that the first 10 days? The rest of the month?
First 10 days are the days of connected to Hajj. And then Ayyam al-Tashriq, the days of the days of sacrifice and the Takbirat. And the rest of the month you can fast, you can have other good deeds, you can do that. There is no specific ibadah during that time. But yes, the whole month is sacred, not just first 10 days. Shahid, you have something else on that?
No, I was going to, not necessarily to that question. I wanted to just kind of add, I mean, there's a difference of opinion on it, that those going back to the Qurbani or the Udhiyah that you mentioned, that there's an opinion that if those individuals that are, as you know very well, Dr. Siddiqui, that that would want to do an Udhiyah or a Qurbani or a sacrifice, if they have the intention to do so, some scholars have the opinion too that the person will not cut their nails or cut their hair starting from the first day of Dhul Hijjah until that animal is sacrificed. So the day of Eid, if you will, even though we're not out and performing Hajj. And this is kind of good to kind of get yourself in the feeling of obviously what someone who will be making Hajj, what they'll be going through when they're in the Ihram, when they're in the state of Hajj, if you will. And they won't be cutting their hair, they won't be cutting their nails. And so the scholars have the opinion that it's good to do so, even though some scholars say that you don't have to do so, it's not disliked, etc. But there's opinion to do so, and especially these days when we're at home and a lot of us haven't got a haircut in who I don't know how long, because all the haircut places have been closed. So so not cutting your hair and not cutting your nails if you plan on doing a qurbani or a udhi or a sacrifice, then it's good to do so from the beginning of the hijjah until the morning of Eid, if you will.
It's only for the person who wants to make qurbani.
Yes.
Not for everybody in the family. Only the person who wants to make the qurbani, they should, it's recommended, it's highly emphasized, and according to some, it is wajib, but it is emphasized that they should try to resemble like the hujjaj having ihram. In ihram, they don't cut their hair, they don't cut their nails. Of course, they cannot put on perfume as well, and some other things. So those are not the restriction. The only restriction is about nails and hair. So that, yes, it is very, very important.
And just on that note also is that, you know, just trying to mimic, just how Dr. Siddiqui said, trying to mimic someone that is making Hajj, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, la rafitha wa la fusuka wa la jidala fil Hajj, that, you know, there's no arguments, there's no obscene acts when someone is making Hajj, that you could take it a little bit level for your love and your dedication to Allah, that in your these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, that try to refrain from as arguments, you know, and anything like raising up your voice or any obscene acts, etc. Maybe if there's movies you want to kind of put away the Netflix in these 10 days, I would definitely highly recommend it. And that shows your dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That shows your spirituality. And so just like trying to mimic somebody who would be in Hajj, as Allah said, that you would not, that they should not be arguing or being or any obscene acts, if you will. And so to do that in these days that we are in, to kind of put it to another level. It's not mandatory. I'm not saying it's mandatory, but this is, I mean, It's always mandatory not to argue. I mean, obviously, right? But in these days, it's good that we, inshallah ta'ala, try to step our spirituality up a little higher during these days, especially what's going on with this pandemic, to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perfect our character and our mannerism.
It is a time of purity. It is a time of dedication to Allah. So keep your mind clean, your soul clean, your body clean, and also and don't get into argument, don't get into fight. Try to reconcile. If there are differences, try to reconcile. Have peace. As the Quran says, La rafasa wa la fusuqa wa la jidal. The Hajj is the time of learning how to make yourself clean and pure, because the Prophet said, if you do the Hajj in the right way, you will return as if the day your mother gave you birth. رَجَعَكَ يَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Or in another place, it says, الْحَجُّ الْمَبْرُورُ لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. If the Hajj is done in the right way, you go to Jannah. So it is that time that you can cleanse yourself from sins. And then also be peaceful, peace in everywhere.
Thank you. May Allah put us in that frame of mind. Dr. Siddiqui, as far as you know, what will Hajj be like this year?
Well, one thing is that international travel is not going to be, so people from other countries are not going to be there. There are normally 2 to 3 million people come from all over. So that will not be there. And only people who will be performing Hajj is the local people, but I don't think not all the local people. I mean, there will be just only few. It will be, they will limit it. I don't know what will be the number, but the number will be small because of the virus, because of this. They already have at the time, for prayers, they have limited number of people in Mecca and Medina, and all the mosques in Jeddah, in Mecca and Medina. So the number will be limited. Exactly how many, I don't know. However, the rules, the rituals of Hajj will be performed the same way. People will go and make the Umrah, make the Tawaf. It will be very convenient, very easy, because the number of people will be very small. And then they go and make Sa'i between Safa and Marwa. And then on the 8th of Dhul Hajjah, they go to Mina. And then from there, they will go to Arafat on the 9th of Dhul Hajjah. And spend the day in Arafah, and then they come to Muzdalifah and spend the night in Muzdalifah, and then on the 10th they will come back to Mina and make their sacrifice and cut their hair, and then after that they go to perform the Tawaf al-Ifadah in Mecca and come back to Mina and spend the 11th and 12th in Mina, and then on the 12th, or if they want to stay one more day, 13th, they will come back to Mecca, and then they will make the final Tawaf, Tawaf al-Wada', and then they return to their homes. So, which in this case will be, they go back to their home in Mecca or in Medina or somewhere nearby. But the rituals will be the same. Everything they will do the same as we are doing, as they do normally, but the only thing is, that it, there will be no people from outside, only from inside Arabia, inside probably Mecca and Medina. Yeah, may Allah accept from them, and may Allah protect everybody, them and others, and all of us, inshallah.
Dr. Siddiqui, the community is very eager to know how, under the present circumstances, how will we celebrate Eid?
Inshallah, we make the announcement soon, how we are going to do that. We have a masjid reopening committee, consists of some doctors and some other people who are watching and monitoring what is going on about this pandemic. Situation in Orange County is tense. It's very difficult. There are a lot of positivity that people have tested positive. And there are many people who are hospitalized and deaths are occurring. So we have to be extremely careful. We have to be extremely careful. So inshallah, we'll make the announcement how whether we hold the prayer at the Islamic Society or not, we are holding outside in the lawn. So we might do that or we might not be able to do that. Allahu alam. But it is, if it is not possible, that as we did in Eid al-Fitr, we had a very small number of people in the masjid and the khutbah was broadcasted, but the people prayed in their own homes, their own prayers. They could make jama'ah at home and with the Eid intention and the Eid prayer and do the takbirat, additional takbirat, people do that, 7 in the first rakah and 5 in the second rakah, so 12 additional takbirat. We can explain that later, inshallah, if that is the case, how to perform the Eid prayer. Just same thing, same Eid prayer as you do it for Eid al-Fitr, same way you do it for Eid al-Adha. And then after that, there will be khutbah. And you can hear the khutbah from, it will be online, so people can watch that and can hear that, get the message of Eid, inshallah. And then after that, if you have made the arrangement for sacrifice, then you don't have to make sacrifice. Somebody else will be doing it on your behalf. Otherwise, if you want to go to a farm outside and make sacrifice, be careful because of the virus. And also be careful when you bring the meat and distribute it to your friends. Don't touch it too much. And use gloves and plastic cover over your hands. Wrap it in the proper manner. You have to be very cautious of that. This is a time that we are very cautious of, that we are not going to transmit any of the virus to anybody else.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. Sheikh Shahid, some closing remarks? Any advice for families at this very solemn time?
No, definitely, that everyone's usually at home during these times. Some of you might still be going back to work, et cetera. Is that, like I mentioned before, is try to make your house as conducive to these days of Dhul Hijjah, whatever you have to do to create that atmosphere, just as we did in Ramadan. If you guys all remember, one thing I was urging people to do, put up your Ramadan decorations, whatever, to get that feeling as we're not in at the masjid. But, definitely take time out with your families in these 10 days, 10 nights, and set a time down to read Quran, right? Or make a dua together as a family. If you're fasting, to break fast together as much as possible. We're away from the masjid. So a lot of it's on the head of the households out there to create that type of atmosphere. And once again, that shows your dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, all that environment kind of gone from us from the masjid, that helps us make things easier. That is up upon us, on those who are ahead of the households, to create that environment in your house and make that a spiritual place, and of course for your children, and more importantly for your own self, especially during this pandemic. And our duas should be a little bit more sincere, and a little bit more dedication in our prayers, especially what's going on currently right now in the whole entire world. We're paralyzed with this COVID-19 and we don't know exactly what's going on. And we should reflect on the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His greatness.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui and Sheikh Shahid. I'm not seeing any questions at this time. So inshallah, your message has been very well understood. Allah grant us the willingness and the ability to benefit from the good advice. We can now conclude the program. Just a quick reminder, Sheikh Shahid's class continues next Sunday, discussing Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. It starts at 10:45 a.m. and then from 12 noon, Dr. Siddiqui will join the same Zoom session for his tafsir as he continues with Surah Baqarah. This is Sabiha at ISOC wishing you all good health and a peaceful evening. Dr. Siddiqui, any concluding remarks? And may we end with a dua, please.
Alhamdulillah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect everyone, remove this pandemic from us, from the humanity, from the face of the earth, and keep us all on the right path, and do the right things, and forgive our sins. Allahumma inna nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma inna nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma inna nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma inna na'udhuka min darki shaqa. وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعضاء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن، اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الشك والشرك والشقاق والنفاق وسوء الأخلاق. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام، تبارك ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين، رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين، رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين. والله we pray to you to bless us, keep us on the right path and save us from every bala, bala of the dunya and the bala of the akhirah. Allah, protect us, protect our families, our children, and all our neighbors and the people of the human, all the humanity. Ya Allah, Rabbi khair rahim wa anta khair rahim. Sallallahu ta'ala ala khair khalqihi Muhammad wa alihi wa ashabihi wa atba'i ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Thank you. Thank you, Sabiha, for your good questions.
May Allah bless you, Dr. Siddiqui. Inshallah, you guys take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.